Thank you, Mickey. That's beautiful again tonight. Take your Bible, please, and open it with me to Revelation chapter 14. And we want to welcome those of you that are watching online. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to need one. And if you're here, you can use one of the pew Bibles. And if you're not here, you're watching online and would like to have us send you one, we'll be happy to do that. Just send us your email address or your mailing address, pardon me, regular snail mail. Thank you very much. And we will mail you one on Tuesday. Now, we are going to look again at chapter 14. We've been looking at a series of seven visions in this chapter given to John by the Lord in chapter 14. John is an old man. He's around 90 years old, and he's in exile on the island of Patmos. And he was given a revelation of Jesus Christ, which has become what we call the book of the Revelation, the Apocalypse, which is the last book in the Bible. Remember, the key to understanding the book of the Revelation is verse 19 of chapter 1, where John is commanded by Jesus to write three things. Number one, write what thou hast seen. That's chapter 1, the vision of the Lord Jesus in his glorified form. Then write the things which are, seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, chapters 2 and 3. And then the things which shall be after the things which are, chapter 4, verse 1 to the end. And we are in the section dealing with the end of the time of world time, end of time as we know it. Couldn't get that out, just spit it out there. Looking at the end of time, we're in the middle of the tribulation here. Remember what happens. The church is called away at the rapture. Then the Antichrist is revealed, and he takes over. There's a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And the Jews are given opportunity and permission to build their temple, which they're ready to start tomorrow, except for that small little problem in the way called the Mosque of Omar. And when the Lord comes for his church, I believe that the Mosque of Omar will be gone, or it will be obliterated and removed, because the Jews are going to build the new temple right there where it sits. At the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years later, we're still in heaven. He will come probably to the dedicatory service of the temple, and he'll sit on the throne of David. He will proclaim himself as God. This is the abomination of desolation we'll talk about in our study in Daniel on Sunday mornings very soon. And he will command the Jews to worship him. They will not. And they will go into hiding, because he will get so mad, he'll go after them, and he'll go to war with Israel. And if it wasn't for the intervention of the Lord at what we call the second coming, at 3.5 years later, they would surely be destroyed. Now, all of that's yet future. Chapter 4, verse 1, the rapture and forward is yet future, and it will all conclude at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation, which will be the last world war. It'll be a minor skirmish at the end of the millennial reign, but the last real world war will be there. Now, these seven visions in chapter 14 are complete in and of themselves, and they're seen from heaven looking down, rather than like the earlier vision of the Lord Jesus, earth looking up. We saw in chapter 14 verses 1 through 5, the first vision, the Lamb of God standing on Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem, and the 144,000 Jewish evangelists praising him in song. Listen, it'll be a glorious, glorious time to hear the choirs of heaven sing. But more glorious than that is to listen to the redeemed of all the ages as they praise God for their salvation. Vision number 2, in verses 6 and 7, we saw the last call by the angel from heaven before the final judgment comes. The last call. And the lesson we learned in that was, if the Holy Spirit draws you, get saved now, because you don't know when your time is up. Vision number 3, we saw in verse 8, the fall of the economic and religious systems, the religious Babylon and economic Babylon, in 1 hour will collapse. And you know, I mentioned that the Great Depression, which started October 29th, 1929, the stock market collapsed. It took several weeks for that to have worldwide impact. It didn't take long, but it took a while because the world was much more isolated. The peoples of the world, even nations, were more isolated. Yes, we had radio, and yes, we had telegraph, and yes, we had newspapers and all this, but there was a lot of separation. Now, folks, it doesn't take but a split second because of computers for everything to shut down. I mentioned that I had gotten online last week to check bank balance and couldn't get on the bank thing, you know, temporarily unavailable. Please check back later. Finally got fed up with that, drove down to the bank, and I said, what's going on? Well, up until about 20 minutes ago, our computers were all down. I said, really? What happened? They said, we don't know. Something happened, and everything, folks, when that happens, it'll happen worldwide just like that. Because we're so interconnected. Everything's interconnected electronically. And so God knows everything ahead of time and says, and you know, the critics years ago, oh, in 1 hour, the whole economic system of the world can't fall apart in an hour. It can now. It can happen just like that. Well, that's vision number three. In verses 9 through 11, we saw vision number four. Those who worship the beast are doomed. They're sent to hell. We mentioned the fact that hell is a place of fire and brimstone, and the folks in hell will see and hear God and all the saints in heaven for all eternity, and they'll be remembering every time they had an opportunity to be saved and rejected it. That's this one of the saddest things in all the Bible, where Jesus is recounting the rich man and poor Lazarus, and Lazarus wakes up in heaven, and not because he's poor, but it's because he's rich toward God, and the rich man towards the bank wakes up in hell, and he can see Lazarus in heaven. This is not a parable. Christ told this as an actual event, and he cries out to Father Abraham and says, I want to get up there. You know, you can't do it. There is a great chasm, a gulf, and it's fixed. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. These people that think that they have out-of-body experiences and they go up to heaven and they see heaven and then God sends them, that doesn't happen for two reasons. Number one, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and there's no indication that it's temporary. It's permanent because it's eternal life. And number two, once you're with Jesus, why would you want to come back here? I mean, after all, folks, this is a terrible place to live. America is the finest country in all the world, and yet we live in an upholstered cesspool. It's unbelievable. And, I watch the news, and I hear about these people murdering children and all of the things that go on. And that happens here in America. Terrible. Well, and the other third reason, by the way, is Jesus said there's a great gulf, a big chasm that's fixed, it's set, and the people who are in hell cannot leave, and the people who are in heaven cannot leave. Once we're with Jesus, wherever Jesus is, that's heaven, and we're going to be with him forever. Now, we will return with him temporarily. We'll come down at the second coming with him, and he'll sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years. And then we don't know exactly what's going to happen after that. All we know is that the millennial reign of Christ fades into eternity future, and we'll be with Christ forever. Now, following the fourth vision, describing the terrible eternal judgment on those who will worship the Antichrist, there follows a word of instruction for those who are saved during the tribulation, and it's given in verse 12. Here is the patience or the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, now that voice was not a loud voice. In some places we hear about a loud voice crying. This is just a voice. You know, God doesn't have to speak to us in a loud voice. Sometimes that's the only way he can get through. But he doesn't have to do that. If you've raised children or are raising children, it seems like their doer, their obeyer, doesn't switch on until you get to about this level of volume at them. Does anybody ever have that problem besides me? I can say, would you, okay, take out the trash, put this in the, bag up this trash, and throw it away. I come back 5 hours later, it's still there. You know what the excuse is? I didn't hear you say that. I just didn't hear it. Well, maybe we should put in screens because it seems like it goes in one ear and out the other. I didn't hear that. Now, to a child, that is an acceptable excuse. To a parent, that's not an acceptable excuse. That is just an excuse. Bag up the trash and throw it away. And then when you come back the second time and it's still there, what does the average parent, at least this one, do? I said, bag up the trash and throw it away now. Did you hear me that time? Yeah. Good. And I stand there and they just look at me. Now, this happened with the first set of kids. It's happening with the second set of kids. It happens with your kids, and you and I did it to our parents too. And I look at them and say, now means now. And then my wife, who is the mercy person, who's the sweetheart, she says, you're just being too loud at them. That's just too harsh. They don't listen any other way. I tried it nicely. I got a little more firm. I finally have to yell. You know, unfortunately, sometimes God just has to take a 2x4 and whack us upside the head. Why are we like that? I don't know. He likes to talk to us in a quiet, still voice. Some of the finest moments you will ever have are just you and God out in creation. Just the mountains and the sky and the quiet crickets. Maybe a few owls out there. And you can hear God speak as though he's sitting right next to you. But sometimes we can't hear him for all the noise that we generate. All the noise around us. And sometimes, just because we're hard-headed, and God has to just whack us. But just as a voice. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, this is one of the most misquoted and misapplied verses in all the Bible. And Baptist preachers are some of the most guilty ones of taking this verse and wrenching it out of context. This verse is not really applicable to those of us who die on this side of the tribulation. There is here in vision number 5, a beautiful promise given to those who will die because they will refuse to take the mark of the beast. That's what this is about. He says in verse 13, blessed, now that means deathless and happy, are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. That means from that moment forward. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, contrast that with the words no rest in verse 11. speaking of those who took the mark and went to hell. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The lost in hell will never rest. There will be no respite from their torments. Whatever they suffered in this life, they're going to suffer in hell. Whatever killed them in this life, they will continue to die from in hell. There are depths of punishment in hell. Hell's bad, okay? No matter what level you're in, it's bad. But it gets successively worse depending on how evil that person was. There are degrees of punishment in hell. I think people like Adolf Hitler and people like that will be way down in the bottom. But I'm not too sure that the American abortionist won't be further than him. Or the law givers at the Supreme Court who allowed it. Just as there will be degrees of punishment in hell, there'll be degrees of joy, bliss in heaven. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, but it won't be the same level of bliss for everyone. Some of us are just going to barely make it in, yet so as by fire, the Bible says. We're just going to barely get in by the skin of our proverbial teeth. But the lost in hell will have no rest from their torments. But one day, the child of God, the Bible says, will have rest. The child of God will have release from the torments of sin and selfishness and all the problems that the devil pours out on us in this life. And we can have a taste of that, a little bit of it, right now in this life. Do you know that you have right now the peace of God available to you? Now, there's two types of peace. One is peace with God. If you're saved, you have peace with God. You're no longer an enemy of God. You're no longer part of the enemy. You're part of his family. But you can be at peace with God and not have have the peace of God, pardon me, and not have peace with God. Let me make this as applicable as I can. When you're living a life as a Christian in rebellion against God, maybe you're living a life of anger or bitterness or jealousy or whatever. Did you know that you have available to you the peace of God? But because you're failing to appropriate it, it's of no use to you. Notice that word rest. In verse 13, it's koinomion. It means resting place. This life is filled with labor. Nothing comes easy for mankind. Nothing. Have you ever gone out to the garage or to the kitchen or somewhere to do a simple project? A simple project? I'm going to change the tires on the car. Or I'm going to mow the lawn. Or I'm going to, you know, it won't take me long to do this, that, or the other. And what happens? Something breaks. Something goes haywire. Or you spend my least favorite activity, chasing parts. Back and forth and back and forth and back and forth to the hardware store or to the lumber yard or to the auto parts store. Nothing is easy. Nothing. Even that which we enjoy in recreation causes us to, we have to work at it, causes us to perspire. Derek likes to go to the gym. You still go to the gym at 4 a.m.? I enjoy that. These guys, you know, they like the burn. And I go, why? Why? Arnold Schwarzenegger said, no pain, no gain, right? And they're hurting. They bring their muscles to the point of utter fatigue, and their muscles are burning. And they're going, man, that felt good. Now, I realize there's a benefit from that. You get stronger and all the rest. And our people in rehab for their back or whatever, they have to do the same thing. Because, listen, I am convinced that if you're a sadist, you are cut out to be a physical therapist. Them people, they just, oh, don't be a wimp. You know. And I'm going, ah, ha, ha, ha. Oh, that's nothing. What's wrong with you? It's a girl doing this. But without pain, we wouldn't appreciate joy. No pain. I was watching on television years ago a guy who could not feel pain. And the interviewer on the television show where he interviewed this guy said, man, that must be fabulous. To feel no pain. He says, oh, no. No, I wish I could feel pain. Why? Why? And the guy just really literally didn't understand. Why would you not? Because he said, I've had my leg broken and some other things, you know, and it really hurts. He said, yes, but I can put my hand on a hot stove, and until I smell the skin burning, not feel a thing. And he said, I don't have any way to appreciate no pain. Because I can't feel pain itself. When we sin against God in thought, word, or deed, if we're anywhere close to being what we ought to be, it just stabs us. And we go, oh, and we cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. And sometimes we cry, and sometimes we just beat ourselves up, and we say, Lord, why did I do that? And the answer, of course, we already know, is because we're stupid and we're self-willed. And the hurt that we cause ourselves lingers. Now, we confess and we repent and we ask God to wash us and clean us, and he does, independent of how we feel. That's good, because it takes me a while for that, the pain of that, to wear off. It takes a while to get back in fellowship with God. We're not, I know I am spiritually in tune, you know, lined up with him, but it just takes a while for my mind to, does that make sense? Nod your head or do this, something. Am I the only one that has this problem? Don't look spiritual at me. It just takes a while. And the longer that you can stay there, the worse you feel when you do it. That's a good thing. So without that kind of spiritual pain, we wouldn't appreciate no spiritual pain. Fellowship with God. Koinomion, resting place. We labor to achieve anything and everything in this life. Like I said, even in recreation. This life is a life of continual effort and struggle. I have sat at the bedside of many, many dying people, and I have noticed something, among others, one particular thing. The closer that they get to the very end, the harder it is for them to breathe. You ever seen that? They breathe. I was with my mother May 1st, 1988, and we were there at the house, and she was just breathing, very labored, and the breathing came further and further apart. And I kept thinking, that's the last one. There'll be another. Because God gives us a will to live. A will to live. There's that built-in self-preservation thing. But finally, when he says that's enough, we take the final breath. And then it's gone. And at that point, friend, there'll be no more sorrow, no more struggle, no more pain, for the former things are all passed away. Because to be with Jesus is where heaven is. Without Jesus, you're an enemy of God. You have no chance of having any part of heaven. And if you're a lost person tonight, you're on a collision course with hell. And if you don't do something about that, you're going to die and spend all eternity agonizing in torment as you see and hear Jesus and the saved folks of all the ages, those who accepted the gift of salvation found only in Christ and received the peace with God. And I wouldn't let this day close out before I did something about that. And saved friends, the Word of God does not only say that we have peace with God. It says we can choose to have the peace of God in our lives right now. We do not have to let that person who's doing something to us cause us to be living in sorrow. I was at the intersection yesterday, and you know, Brenda's, our granddaughter, took her driving test, got really close to passing it. She only missed three, and they're really strict these days. And she's waiting up to take the test again. And one of the questions that came up from her or Merrick when he was, what happens if you come to a four-way stop and everybody gets there at the same time? Well, the answer is, if two people get there at the same time, the car to the immediate right goes first. And I was at one of those. Of course, the answer that my driving instructor at Jinks High School gave was, whoever dares to stick the nose of the car out first, if you all get there at the same time, all four. But in that case, I was waiting. So I'm there, and this guy and I get there at the same time, and I'm waiting. He's going like this. Now, you have to understand, there are people that will wave you on for the specific purpose of hitting you and collecting your they do that. Did y'all know that? They do that. And in the South, I know, you know, we have, you know, if our talking GPS was Southern, it would say, "Oh, go ahead, honey. You know, it's your turn. Go ahead. It's all right. I'll wait." And this guy was trying to wave me on. And no, you were on the right. I'll wait. And so I waited. And I just waited for, and it was only like 15, 20 seconds. And the guy decided, he let's go to the right and hits the gas. And he fingers me as he goes around the corner. And I wanted so bad to let that make me mad. I almost did. Until I realized, you know, that guy, he needs prayer. He's got a problem. Some guy in a van made him mad. And he'll be mad until the evening news is over at some guy who wasn't hurt. Why? Because he chose to let somebody else's wrong behavior, in his mind, wrong behavior, steal his joy. Folks, I'm not worth your joy. And you're not worth mine. Nobody is worth our walk with God. Not even that teenage girl in the pickup truck that the devil sends to me every day on the highway, seemingly. And if it's not her, it's one of her relatives. Bad drivers are my problem, one of my biggest weaknesses. And I yell and scream at them sometimes, and they can't hear a thing I'm saying. My grandson sits in the back and goes, "They can't hear you, Grandpa. They cannot hear you." I know it, but I feel better. It's a choice we make. We can choose to not let that happen. Or that coworker that drives you crazy. Or the neighbor. Or your spouse, now here we're getting home, huh? Or your parents or your kids. The devil knows exactly which button to push to try to get us to choose to let somebody or something steal our joy. But the Bible says there remaineth for us a place of rest. So many professing Christians are eaten alive with fear, others with worry and anger and malice and unforgiveness and bitterness or envy or jealousy or hate. And listen, God wants to deliver us from that, but He can't if we won't let Him. He just says, okay, you didn't learn the first round, I'll let you go around again. And you know, God gets as tired of that as we do. I think God gets really tired. In fact, you said, I don't think that. Hey, listen, God got so fed up with it, He told Moses, listen, I'm going to kill all them and I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to kill all of your people and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses said, they're not my people, they're thy people. What a bold guy he was. And God repented. That means He changed His mind. If I was, I've said this before, if I were God, I'd have killed us all off long ago and starting with me. How do you choose not to let things and people and circumstances and all these other things get you down? Well, fear, anger, worry, sorrow, unwillingness to let something go, bitterness. The Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. And if we know that thing is causing me to be out of fellowship with God, that's a sin. So we have to confess that. And that sometimes takes a bit of doing because we don't want to admit it. And then repent of it. God, I agree with you, it's wrong. And I take your side against it. Number three, ask Him to wash you and cleanse you from it as you yield yourself to Him. I'm dead to that, Lord. I know I don't have to let that guy get me mad. The guy in the car who fingered me, I wasn't worth that. It was just, I know he went the rest of it because he sped off. You know what he did? He just, poor guy. Mad at some bald-headed preacher. Acknowledge that you don't have to do it. Yield yourself to God and then choose to rest in Him. Koinonia, place of rest. Relax. If there were an 11th commandment, it should be, thou shalt not sweat it. Don't sweat it. Relax. Knowing that your Heavenly Father will carry you through. We sing the song, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you, some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. And the chorus is so important. Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. And that's why King David wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Verse 12. Here is the endurance, patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And the principle for us and the application for us is that there is a rest for us too. There's a rest for us too. Not just for those in the tribulation who refuse the mark of the beast, but there's a place of rest for us. But we have to make the choice. And folks, that is so easy to say and so hard to do. Because our fallen nature just resists that. I have met some people, as you have, that are not happy unless they've got something to be mad about. If there's not something wrong with everything, I mean, they can find a dark cloud behind every silver lining. They gripe and complain about everything. Wonder what they're going to do when they get to heaven. they're going to be bored out of their minds because they're going to have to unlearn all that griping and learn how to be happy. I like that little song we used to sing in Sunday school, "The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength." Dum, dum. Remember that? "He giveth living water, and I thirst no more. He giveth living water, and I thirst no more. He giveth living water, and I thirst no more. For the joy of the Lord is my strength." And then the third verse is, ha, 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 ha. And you'll laugh through the whole song. And when you're doing that with children like I used to do, they really get into verse 3. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. And by then they're just all over the place. Ha, ha. "Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength." Hey folks, we've read the back of the book, "Our Side Wins." Why then are we allowing all of the troubles and trials and problems and the fears and the worries and all the rest to get us down? Because we have chosen to do that. So learn to make better choices. And God will help us to do that if we'll just let Him. All right, let's pray about that and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank You so much for the joy that You give to those who rely in You. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to not let the world, the flesh, and the devil beat us down. Circumstances or people or things or problems. All the things that can so easily beset us. Help us, Lord, instead to focus on things which are right and true and pure and holy and just. Just focus on Jesus and choose to let Him be in control. And give us peace from You that no one can explain any other way. It's my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.